Well, it's been a challenging week. Probably have another challenging week ahead. I have been contemplating of late the philosophical implications of the age in which we live. The happenings that are currently going on and the condition and the state of our existence, really, and the things that are going on. I've also been reading on the Bolshevik Revolution that happened, 100 years. It's been over 100 years ago this past October that the Bolshevik Revolution broke out. And as I read some of the things that these socialists were doing at the time and the way that they propelled themselves into power, it's amazing that I'm reminded that Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. Because the same techniques, the same modes of operation and everything else these socialists tend to use. And I started thinking, how is this? How are these people, how are these communists and these socialists and the socialists of today and the way people think, why do they think that way? How did they develop these things? And one word kept coming to mind, and that word was discipleship. We think of discipleship, we think of following Jesus. And that's what I'm going to be talking about today. But look at the ideas that are promoted all over the world today. They're promoted that way because people are raised up and following other people and following other ideas. These things happen because of good discipleship. I put good in quotes. That's why they have such large followings and things like that. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, though, and we'll get started here. Matthew chapter 10, we'll start in verse 34. Where Jesus sets the stage here. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me, he is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now these are principles that Jesus set forth, and it's obvious to us the implications that these have. But when you look at the bottom and the foundation of almost every philosophy on earth, and the leaders that raise up these philosophies and ideas, you find these same principles at work. And I want to talk to us today about these Christian principles and an understanding of how important it is to throw ourselves into the thought and the idea of following Christ and what that really is. Because some people believe that just living a good life is sufficient for Christ to be satisfied and to usher them into His eternal presence.
Right.
Just living a good life. Is just being a good person equivalent to following Christ?
No.
Is adhering to our culture's idea, of Christ-likeness satisfactory to warrant these grand accolades from the Ancient of Days? Is it enough to get His approval? Or are there certain criteria that must be met for Him to consider us one of His disciples?
Good.
There are a lot of good people. A lot of good people in this world. A lot of altruistic, humanitarian people that others would say, now that's a good man. He is worthy of emulation, this guy. He's a good guy. But is he following Christ? That's the question. Does Jesus consider him one of His disciples? There is no biblical distinction made between a Christian, a follower of Christ, and a disciple.
That's right.
Indeed, as we shall see, these terms are synonymous. They all mean the same thing. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple. Mm-hmm. If you're following Christ, you're a disciple. That's all there is to it. Every true Christian is a disciple. And every true disciple has a ministry, has something to do, something that they should be doing in their following of Jesus Christ. And the devil tries to interrupt this process by turning things a different direction. That's why you have so many followers of so many of these different people and these different crazy people. I mean, from the ideas of socialism and the philosophies of carnal man, all the way to the supposed religiosity and things like Calvinism. Why do people follow Calvinism? It's just, to me, it just doesn't make any sense. It's lunacy. But the only way they can do that is if they remain in their bubble of Calvinism. As soon as you find them all the time stepping outside of it and they're walking around and they're living life as though Calvinism doesn't exist. But when you point it out to them, they dive right back into that bubble.
Yeah.
And they refuse to acknowledge the fact that it's lunacy. And it's like that with every other system, every other philosophical system. The only system that works and is true is the system of biblical Christianity and the system of following and being a disciple of Jesus. It's the only one that is... well-rounded, and it's the only one that is logical from every aspect of it.
Right.
No matter if you're from outside looking in, from the inside looking around, it's the only one that is logical. But most people think just living a good life, doing what they think is right, is good enough. But there's a fellow in the Bible that claimed to have lived a good life, even by the standards of Scripture. He even asked Jesus about it. He said, I've done all that. What do I lack? What else is there? I've done that. And what did Jesus say to him? One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, and follow me. That denying of self part seems to have gotten to him. He went away sorrowful because of what he had. He couldn't seem to part with it. He couldn't deny himself of those things. And we see that this denial of self is the first principle of discipleship. Simply adhering to the tumultuous standards of our culture does not equate to following Christ. Those standards change, as we have seen even across our lifetimes. We have seen the standards of this culture change. And yet people think as long as they remain inside the moral standards of culture, they're okay. And God should be pleased with them. Being a good person is not discipleship. And so regardless of how altruistic or outwardly pious one is perceived to be, no one can live an authentic Christian life apart from being a disciple of Christ.
Amen.
A disciple of Christ. People think they can live right apart from being a disciple of Christ. They're opposed to each other.
Right.
And in order to be a disciple, one must submit to the requirements of that discipleship. There's no way around it. To be a disciple, just look at the things Jesus said. Jesus was very specific on the requirements of discipleship and the definition of what a disciple is. That's why people don't read the Bible. That's why people listen to others saying things, and if they hear something that they like, they'll grab a hold to it. They don't want to hear what Jesus says about it because He's so specific.
Right.
Because He equates the entirety of the Word of God and brings it into perspective and shows people what it means, and they don't like it. So they pick and choose what He said. They'll choose the red letters over the black ones, for instance, as though Jesus didn't author the whole thing or something. But Jesus is very specific. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, Jesus said, the Bible says, and He said to all of them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If any man will be my disciple, is what He's saying. If any man will come after me. That's a question. If you're going to be my disciple, he must deny himself. It's the first principle of discipleship.
Right.
First, deny yourself, because you can't do anything else until you do that. You can't follow any of the rest of the program or protocol until you do that.
Amen.
The people don't seem to have that understanding. He says, take up the cross. Now, I've heard people butcher that thing to a million different ways. Well, you're bearing my cross. No, you're not. You're being... No. Constant association with Christ and His sufferings. That's what he's talking about.
Yeah.
You pick up your cross and you follow me. Walk even so as He walked. There's no distinction, no difference. People want to go about and do their own thing and do what they want to want and say they're living a good life and that they're following Christ. Baloney. They're not following Christ. They're following their own inclinations and their own desires and their own ideas and what they want to do. That's what they're doing. You know, you notice Jesus used the phrase, be my disciple right there. He only used that phrase three times in the Bible. Three times in the New Testament, Jesus Himself used that phrase. Okay? And each time is related to these issues. And the phrase each time was, there was another word before that, be my, cannot be my disciple. Huh. I guess the modern love cult forgot to tell Jesus that He was always supposed to be positive. Don't use negative language, Jesus. You're always supposed to be positive. Don't be negative. If you don't have anything nice to say, you don't say anything at all. Well, Jesus said there are certain situations and circumstances that you cannot be my disciple if you don't meet these things. After He told them the parable of the great banquet, you remember that one, where many were called to the feast, but when the time came, they made excuses that they couldn't come. And Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.
Right.
Hating people? Jesus wants you to hate? Well, that's explained. He doesn't want you to hate anyone. It's the comparison here. If there's anything in life that has precedent over the call of Christ, in our lives, if there's anything in our life that has precedent over the call of Christ, you cannot be His disciple.
Right.
That's what He said. He says in Luke chapter 14, the very next verse there, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Deny self, deny all these things. This is the first thing, can't be a disciple. Cannot be my disciple if you don't bear your cross and come after me. A few verses down, he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple.
Right.
Three times. Three things Jesus specifies to cover the whole spectrum of it. He says, if you don't do that, you can't be my disciple. In other words, you can't do these things, you can't partake in these things, you can't have these things and be my disciple too. You're going to have to choose. Denying self, taking up the cross, following Him. And we'll learn through other scriptures that His requirements go beyond this as well. Without a profound and deep love of Jesus Christ Himself, He says you can't be His disciple. Without a firm and fervent benevolence toward the brethren, you can't be His disciple.
Right.
Without abiding... We're going to go into that a little bit. Without abiding in His Word, you cannot be a disciple of Christ.
Right.
And in a word, without forsaking all for His sake, you can't be His disciple. That kind of puts a damper on a lot of people's ideas of what it is to follow Jesus, doesn't it?
Mm.
Jesus made some extremely definitive statements on restrictions to discipleship. Some very specific sin quibus non about His acknowledgement of our discipleship. The acknowledgement of if these things aren't, then you aren't His disciple. And He makes these distinctions.
Right.
These aren't extrapolations out of the Bible.
Right.
This is what He said.
Exactly.
And we're going to be discussing some of that this morning. We're going to be looking at these seven principles of discipleship that Jesus believes to be essential to Christian life. Principles that Jesus declares that, if absent, reveals a spurious conversion or an unconverted heart. He said, if these things aren't here, you're not. So don't claim it. And we see in the date in this great declaration that Jesus had there in Luke chapter 9 when he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. First off, he says, if any man. There's no exceptions. None. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, if you're going to come after Him, if you're going to be His disciples, you must conform to these principles of discipleship. There's no other way. You must. No exceptions. If any man, if anybody's going to be following me, saying, if anybody is going to be my disciple, anybody, they're going to do this. This is what it's going to look like, and this is how it's going to have to be. Secondly, he says, if any man will come after me. This is an indisputable call to discipleship. To come after me equals to be my disciple. That's what it is. So by definition, a disciple is an inherent to the disciplines of a teacher. It's right. A broad definition. A disciple is an inherent to the disciplines of a teacher. A follower, thus a disciple of Christ, is one who follows Christ. A disciple of Buddha is one who follows Buddha. A disciple of Vladimir Lenin is someone who followed Lenin. And that's what it is. There's no mistaking it. This is clear. So you see, Jesus didn't understand the distinction of being a Christian and being a disciple like some of these brilliant theologians we have today that make distinctions where there are none. If any man will come after me, let him... And then he plunges right into the first tenet of discipleship. Let him deny himself. If any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself. We must forsake our own way. First off, foremost, before any other steps following Jesus can be made, first, deny ourselves. When Jesus went to the apostles and he said, come, follow me. Well, what's Matthew going to do? Okay, he's got to make great, now he's got to do something. Because he can't continue going the direction he was going. Now he's got to stop what he was doing and follow Jesus. John and James had to stop what they were doing and follow Jesus. There were implications. And things that had to be done. They had to forsake their own way in order to give Jesus the time that he asked for and required. Now, did that mean they threw everything in? Did Matthew jump up from his table in exile and all the coins go flying all over the place and start running after following Jesus? No. That's not what happened. But they had to make a change in their direction of life in order to follow Him.
Right.
And it's the same with us. There's no difference. As a matter of course, one must abandon his own self-denied precepts or self-defined precepts in order to embrace the doctrines of another.
Right.
When someone starts listening to a teaching and they say, that's right, I'm going to follow that. They have to throw something away.
Right.
They have to put something, some way that they were going, they have to put that aside and start following this. Not everybody engulfed in socialism was born a socialist. They have to have been directed in that path. And I listen to this. This is a firm truth. No Calvinist was born a Calvinist.
Right.
All of them were taught that garbage.
Right.
Every one of them. So it's the same principle. To be a disciple, you hear a message and you follow that teacher who was talking about it. So you have to put your own self-defined ideas away. Self-denial is not the same thing, or denial of self is not the same as self-denial. Now both are important. But self-denial is basically foregoing some of life's pleasures and desires. Whereas denial of self means repudiating the very essence of who you are and becoming consumed with Christ.
Amen.
Okay? You see the distinction? Both are important in being a disciple, but denying of self is that putting away of the old man.
Right.
Denying that, getting rid of it. So being consumed with Christ and His ways, and so consumed therein that nothing else will do. No, there is no substitute to following Christ. When you deny yourself, put it away to follow Christ, there's no substitute. Nothing else will take that place. It must be that. We look at Paul's heart on the idea of this repudiation of the old self and the embracing of the call to discipleship. This is the way Paul felt about it. You've heard it in here in this passage many times, that I may know Him. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, crucified the eighth day of the stock of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You think he was lying? He was a good man,
right,
wasn't he?
Right.
He was even walking by the standards of God's law. Yet he wasn't a disciple of Jesus, was he?
Right.
But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. Anybody have any doubt Paul was following Jesus? Anybody have any doubt that Paul was passionate about it? I mean, look at the things that he said. You can hear and sense the passion in that passage. The excitement, the zeal, and the desire. And all for Christ and His glory. Paul gave up everything. If you can equate that with anything. Paul set it all aside. He denied it all. Are we different? Is there anything that we don't have to deny of ourselves? That we can carry and drag along with us behind us and say we're following Jesus? Paul didn't make provision for any of that. Oh, and the world so shuns that concept. They can't stand it. They exalt self-expression and individuality.
Right.
Be who you want to be. It's okay. The world celebrates eccentricity to the point of absurdity. Just express yourself. Regardless of the perversion. And the more offensive it is to God, the more they seem to enjoy it.
Yes.
Oh, if I haven't seen anything of my lifetime, it's been that right there.
Yes.
The more perverse it seems to be, the more they relish in it.
Mm-hmm.
Sodomites, perversion, transgender, transracial, it's all acceptable under the animus of self-expression. And there you go. I mean, what's next? Transanimalism or something? Oh, I identify with my German Shepherd. I'm going to identify as a dog then. I like Alpo too. I'm not kidding. There are people that think they're something else. Why? Because they get stupid ideas in their head drummed into them by these profane and vain people.
Yes.
And then they start thinking these ideas were their own, and they're just self-expressing. Now they're being led around by a nose in their ring by the devil. That's what's happening. And the world shouts, "Celebrate diversity!" They are glorying in their shame.
Yes.
"For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." That's what God thinks about it.
Right.
They're enemies of the cross of Christ. What does that mean? They will not pick up a cross. They're not going to do that. There is no way that they are going to set themselves in association with Jesus Christ and His sufferings and His shame and humiliation before the world. They're not going to do that. But if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you must.
Right.
It's mandatory. And you know why the world teaches and even emphasizes and promotes this garbage of individuality and diversity? The reason that the devil does that is because that is diametrically opposed to biblical Christianity.
Right.
That's one. You can't get any more opposite than denying the cross of Christ and picking up the cross of Christ. Than hating the cross of Christ and loving the cross of Christ. Than being the enemy of the cross of Christ and embracing it and loving it. You can't get any more opposed and diverse than that. No more separated. And these things that the world is teaching are the antithesis of biblical discipleship.
Right.
Oh, these people might not realize it in their expression of their individuality, but they're the disciples of the devil.
Right.
They're following somebody. They're the disciple of somebody. That's why all these individualists, if you want to call them that, that's why there are groups of them that all look the same. They look alike. You can look at them and tell. Oh, you got your Gothics, who are expressing their individuality by wearing black and sticking their head full of pins. They all look alike. I'm telling you, some of these people, you can look at them, and even their facial structure begins to start looking alike, and I'm thinking, wow. What is that? That's the work of the devil, I'm telling you. It is opposed to biblical discipleship. It is the opposite of it.
Right.
And yet everyone is being discipled. That's the point I was trying to make in the beginning. Part of the denying of self and embracing another is a distinct zeal for the cause.
Yes.
You must love what you're doing.
Right.
And people do. That's why they're doing it.
Right.
Because they love it. They either love themselves, they love the expression, they love the awe and shock and awe that they get from other people when they do stupid stuff. I've taught previous sermons on zeal, so I'm not going to belabor the point here, but I do want to make a couple of observations. Because zeal is an integral part of discipleship and evidence of the denial of self.
Right.
Zeal for Christ is evidence of the denial of self.
Right.
A man may lack eloquence of speech. He may be small of stature or not much to look upon. And these will not affect his discipleship. But a man who lacks a heart flame for the Savior is no disciple of Christ.
Amen.
Y'all understand that? There are different ways of expressing zeal. I understand that, and I've covered that before. But without it, you're not a disciple of Jesus.
Right.
You have not denied yourself. You're still self-conscious about what somebody's going to think if you say that to them. If somebody blasphemes the name of God in the middle of Walmart, oh, if I say something, guess what? Where's your zeal? Excuse me, sir. That's not a very polite thing to say. Do you realize that God is listening to you? Do you realize that the Bible says that blasphemy of God is wrong? From something as simple as that, as to standing on the cash registers and starting preaching to the people in Walmart because of the blasphemy. I don't care what you do, as long as it's glorifying God and not exalting yourself. I'm being a little facetious and frivolous here, you understand. But from one extreme to the other, there has to be zeal. You have to express zeal in some way. Some people sit down and weep. Some people get very contemplative. Other people get loud. And I'm not like that. But without a heart of flame in some way for the Savior, you're not a disciple of Christ. This is not rocket science. Science is a self-evident truth. And this is so obvious that even an atheist can figure it out.
Yes.
Listen to this. If I firmly believed, as millions say they do, that the knowledge and practice of religion in this life influences destiny in another, then religion would mean everything to me. I would cast away earthly enjoyments as dross, earthly cares as follies, and earthly thoughts as feelings and as vanity. Religion would be my first waking thought, and my last image before sleep sank me into unconsciousness. I should labor in its cause alone. I would take thought for the morrow of eternity alone. I would esteem one soul gained for heaven worth a life of suffering. Earthly consequences would never stay my hand or seal my lips. Earth, its joys and its griefs would occupy no moment of my thoughts. I would strive to look upon eternity alone and on the immortal souls around me, soon to be everlastingly happy or everlastingly miserable. I would go forth to the world and preach to it in season and out of season. And my text would be, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Did we just read this sentiment from Paul a while ago? An atheist has it figured out. He says, "Yet those who say they believe there are souls damned to eternal perdition clutch the remedy close to their chests, consult their calendar, and assess the inclemency of the day before sheepishly and reluctantly slipping into the hedges and highways. He stands so far afield from his profession so as to cause the general bystander difficulty in recognizing a difference between believer and skeptic. If I firmly believed, as millions say they do, I would throw myself into the arms of deliverance and never reconsider, oblivious of the expense." If I firmly believed, said an atheist. Now, put that in contradistinction to what we just read a while ago by Paul. There's not a lot of difference, is there? The atheist got it figured out. Most of professing Christianity doesn't have a clue because they've been hoodwinked by false philosophies and stupid ideas and thinking that the Bible doesn't mean what it says and thinking that God is afar off. So why do so many resist discipleship? So many professing Christians resist discipleship? Because they don't really believe.
Right.
Most of professing Christianity are practical atheists.
Right.
Yet they don't have the wherewithal to grab themselves by the bootstraps and accept the fact that what that atheist just said is absolutely right. Why do Christians not act like Christians? Newsflash, because they're not.
Right.
All of these things require denial of self, and it is the first step to all the other attributes of discipleship. Is it any wonder this was the first thing that Jesus mentioned when he said, "Come after me"? He said, "Let him deny himself." So if you're not denying yourself, then you are not coming after Christ. You're not a disciple. You're none of His. You're not a Christian. There's no exception. Next he said, he talked about taking up the cross. He said, "If any man be my disciple, let him take up his cross daily." The choosing of the way of the cross. This is a deliberate, calculated, and persistent choice. It's not those things common to all men. That's not the cross. Illnesses that we suffer, that's not the cross.
Right.
Difficulties, rebellious children, whatever the case, that's not the cross that you've been called to bear. The cross that every Christian has been called to bear is association with Jesus Christ. Not physical infirmity, not calamity, not unfortunate series of events. It's the embracing of Christ and all that He represents.
Right.
The unashamed love of righteousness. The unabashed hatred of iniquity. The unadulterated submission to the whole of the Word of God. Shame, persecution, abuse of the world. That's the cross that we are called to pick up daily and to bear. And it is an ever-present realization in the life of a Christian. Never are we allowed to lay that cross down. He said, pick it up daily. We cannot unburden ourselves of this cross that we are to bear. But be encouraged by the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And then he says later on, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction. You want to know who's really bearing a light affliction right now? We are. Honestly, what affliction are we under? Sometimes it makes me step back and go, oh, wait a minute. Am I really following Jesus? I'm not really suffering very much. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. From carrying the cross, from picking up the cross, from suffering shame and humiliation and persecution from the world. That's the reward. The light affliction equals an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. At no time is it acceptable not to associate with Christ.
Right.
Mm-hmm. No time. Never, ever. You call yourself a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, you're a disciple of Christ. Never, ever are we allowed, or is it acceptable, to not associate with Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And with the life of Jesus made manifest in your mortal flesh, that's how. Don't put the cross down. Don't not associate with Jesus. But there are many who avoid this admonition by supposing that their misfortune is their cross to bear. And others who explain away their nonconformity. It's just explained away. Avoiding the cross is nothing more than conforming to the world and its ways.
Right.
And this is, and this, it doesn't even need to be extreme to do that. To conform to the world and its ways. All it takes is simply disassociating with Jesus. That's all. Just for a minute. Attempting to avoid the look. Right? Opposing conformity, recoiling at contention, shuddering at the possibility of a worldling's reproof. I don't know, he might say something. So what? Expecting to say something. He hates God. Glossing over the divide between the holy and the profane. Becoming disenchanted with the way. Just slightly stepping aside. Oh, no, I don't want to. Oh, what is this following Jesus is going to get me in trouble in this instance? Yep, probably. Face it.
Yeah.
Accept it. He told you that's what would happen. If you have not taken upon yourself the embodiment of association with Christ and all that that entails, every bit of it, if you empathize with the world rather than boldly identify with Jesus, then you're not His disciple.
Right.
You dawdle in self-deceit. You're not washed. You're not a Christian. If you're not associating with Christ, or seek to in some way disassociate at certain times. Next, Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, let him follow me. There is more involved in following Christ than just expressing a mental assent to certain tenets of biblical dogma.
Right.
There's more involved. Some people don't get that. Some people don't understand it. Oh, I said my prayer. The life of a disciple is one of zeal, of expenditure, of self-control, of meekness, of kindness, of faith, of devotion.
Man.
You know what devotion means? You're devoted to something? We've been expressing that. The idea of devotion the whole time here. A life that is given over to the best of our ability to the emulation of Christ.
Amen.
Nobody's going to be Jesus. Nobody's going to perfectly represent Him. But we have to strive to do everything we can to get as close to that ideal as possible. Oh, you're trying to earn your salvation. No. I'm trying to glorify Jesus for giving me that salvation. To be a disciple of Christ, we must walk even so as He walked.
Right.
That's not hyperbole. Let's do it this way. We all understand that. We all understand the concept of following. It doesn't just mean trudging along behind somebody. We must act in accordance to the biblical injunctions of our position and our station. Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." We all have positions to fill. We all have stations to attend. That entails our need to follow those before us. Children, follow your parents. Wives, follow your husbands. Church members, follow the leadership, etc., etc. Let me be blunt. If you're not following and adhering to the example of your authority in Christ, you're not following Jesus. Period. A lot of people want to circumvent those things, go around them. And in some small instances, sometimes we have to. That's understandable. I'm not saying following someone to a fault. Like Paul said, as they're following Christ,
yes,
you better be following them.
Yes.
But he asked me to do something unreasonable. Is it sin? Well, no, it would just make my life difficult. You're a rebel.
Good.
If you're not following the authority, you're not following Jesus. Period. Don't deceive yourself. You're a rebel and you're self-willed. Just get that established, because that's the way it is. Black and white. Whoever calls himself a disciple of Christ must be intent on following the dictates as laid out by his master. Yes, in the end, Jesus is the one we're following. But what did Jesus say? I do nothing of myself. Oh, what? But you're Jesus. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please Him. Oh, to have that in the heart of every child in here. I always do the things that please my Father. That's it. Oh. He said himself, or he that saith he abideth in him, whoever claims to be his disciple, he who saith, I abide in him, I claim to be a disciple of Christ, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Do it just like Jesus did. You're his disciple to whom you devote your time, your thoughts, efforts, strength. You know, I can tell you whose disciple you are. Most people on the street, I could walk up to them and just, it wouldn't take very long to tell them whose disciple they are. Just ask them a few questions. What's your time spent on? What consumes your thoughts? What are you obsessed with? What is your social media avatar? Let me see that. What do you have on your wallpaper or your lock page on your smartphone? Let me see it.
Yeah. Good. Come on.
I can tell you who you're a disciple of.
Yes.
Someone who is devoted to Jesus will not expend his energy trying to emulate carnal concepts and pursue worldly ambitions.
Amen.
Period. A disciple does not embrace the mundane or try to look like, try to act like anyone other than who he is following. Let me see what you look like. I can tell you who you're wanting to follow. I'm telling you who you're wanting to be like. Look at all the gangsters. Look at all the gothics. Look at them. I'll tell you who you're wanting to follow by who you're trying to emulate and act like and look like. It's not hard. This is simple.
Right.
2 + 2 stuff.
Yes.
You know what that means to you children, you young people in here? You should be striving to have the same mind and to emulate the righteous examples of your parents.
Good.
Because after all, your parents are trying to foster or emulate and follow after the righteous standards of this church, right? So we've got a good line going here, don't we? Children, young people, are you following your parents? Do you want to be like mama? You want to be like daddy? You ever ask yourself why you do the things you do? I'm not talking about making these huge life-changing decisions of great merit or import. I'm talking about little things. Why do you do these little things? Why did you decide to read that? Why did you want that shirt? Why those shoes? That watch? Are you trying to like be? Who are you trying to be like? Your parents? You trying like Jesus? You trying to be like someone else? Maybe someone a little nefarious and subtle? Who are we trying to be like?
Good.
It's the little things that subtly bring forth spoil and destruction. These little things. Like the little foxes that spoil the vine? Watch out for these little things. Because I don't care how profoundly pious you are, if you're not striving to commit yourself to being the same mind as those who are leading you in the doctrines of Christ, you cannot be the disciple of Christ. Is that understandable? If you're not striving to follow after those who are leading you in this way of holiness, you're not a disciple of Jesus. So don't be deceived. If you're not following your parents, your authority, as they follow Christ, then you're not following Christ. You're someone else's disciple. You're not a Christian. You're someone else's disciple. Who are you following? Point number 4. Supreme love for Jesus is the next part that you cannot do without if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus. A self-love, because self-love is a stubborn and vicious enemy of discipleship.
Right.
In Luke, he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his brother, his children, his brethren, his sisters, yea, his own life also," that's an important one that a lot of people don't want to take into consideration, "he cannot be my disciple." And we get the proper understanding of that at the parallel scripture right there in Matthew chapter 10 where he says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me." If your life is more important to you than Christ's death, he said you're not worthy of him. You can't be his disciple. So are you willing to lay down your life for Christ? I'm not talking about dying. A lot of people impose dying upon that. "Oh, I'm willing to die for Christ." You know what? Yeah, there's a lot of people that are. A lot of people that have. That when they confront, when Jesus confronts them, they end up saying, "Lord, Lord, have we not?" There are people that have died for Christ that weren't His disciples. The question is, will anybody live for Him? What you do is a strong indication of what you love. People pour themselves into what they're devoted to. Now here's another quote. This one from a communist. Listen to this. "There is one thing in which I am in dead earnest, and that is the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife and mistress, my bread and meat. I work at it in the day and daytime and dream of it at night. Its hold on me grows, not lessens as time goes on. Therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship or even a conversation without relating it to this force which both drives and guides my life. I value..." Listen to this. I evaluate people, books, ideas, and actions according to how they affect the communist cause and by their attitude toward it. I've already been in jail because of my ideas, and if necessary, I am ready to go before a firing squad. Oh, to find a Christian as dedicated would be an exercise in futility. You wonder why socialism has gained such a big following all of a sudden in this country? You wonder that? Discipleship.
Right.
This guy wasn't born thinking this. Somebody convinced him of it. The devil's children are more devoted to his cause than professing Christians are to Jesus. That's sad. All these people talking about hey, Jesus. I'm following Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I do. Yet they think this communist is a fanatic.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that I were as fanatical over Jesus as this guy is over communism.
Yes.
But that's why the conventions and principles upon which this country was founded are crumbling under the onslaught that they are now of socialism, progressivist insanity. It's the discipleship. Jesus said, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Love of Jesus. So if your love for Christ does not make every other precious thing in your life pale in comparison, if everything else is not judged in the light of your devotion to Jesus, you're not following Him.
That's right.
It is impossible that you're His disciple, and you're therefore not a Christian. That's what Jesus said. I'm not making this up. That's what He said. Another point. The fervent love of the brethren, without which you are not a disciple of Christ.
True.
John said, by this all men shall know. What? What are all men going to know? They're going to know. They're going to be firmly convinced that ye are my disciples if ye have love one for another. What about bickering and infighting and backbiting? Well, I guess that would prove that you're not
right.
His disciple.
Man.
Love is the greatest commandment of Scripture. Because God is love, it is incumbent upon those of us who claim to be His disciples to be endued with love as well. If God is in me, there's not going to be hatred, is there? Not over the brethren. Oh, there's going to be hatred over iniquity, all right. There's going to be a lot of hatred of that. When asked what commandment was preeminent, Jesus was asked that. What's the greatest commandment? What is the great commandment in the law, Jesus? And He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, which we discussed previously. Right? Loving Jesus. And the second, listen to this, and the second is like unto it. Oh. Well, He answered the guy with two different answers? No, it's the same answer.
Right.
And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Without a visceral love of others, any claim of discipleship is a sham. It's a lie.
Right. Amen.
It's a mockery of Christianity. Love of the brethren is so abundantly expressed in the Scripture that it's important, that its importance just it can hardly be missed. You have to try to miss it. It can't be missed. Jesus said, "This is my commandment." What's a commandment? Oh, it's compulsory, right? It's a must. It's a commandment that ye love one another as I have loved you. Oh. That's kind of a steep. That's tough. What? As you mean we really ought to love our brothers like Jesus loves us? Yep. But I don't have a perfect heart. That's not what He said. He said, with everything that's within you, to the greatest extent that you possibly can,
right.
Love your brother.
Right.
Jesus said, these things I command you, that you love one another. That should be it. End of story. Loving your brother is not an option. Christ commanded it. A love without which He will not allow you to follow Him.
That's right.
Yeah, but brother so-and-so is... Huh? You're not following Jesus. End of story. Fix it.
Good.
Paul said, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Paul said, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." The concept of, to Paul at least, is self-evident, isn't it? There's no question in his mind that the Christian knows this inherently. You're following Christ, you're a disciple of Christ, and you know you're to love your brother. And yet the Bible is covers it in detail. Peter says, agrees. He says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren," unfeigned love of the brethren, "see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Peter also says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind." You know how important that is to love? Be ye all of one mind. This is a command. Act alike, think alike, look alike, to an extent. You understand what I'm saying? But we should be saying the same things, thinking the same things, understanding the same things. If we're all filled with the same Spirit, I mean, right. He's not fighting Himself, right?
Mm-hmm.
You throw yourself into another camp like that. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." John throws in his, "For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another." I guess, so that just wasn't made up somewhere along the line. This is from the beginning. John says, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us." If we love one another, God dwelleth in us.
Mm-hmm.
If we don't love one another, God doesn't dwell within us. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. If we love one another, there can be no mistake that if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. Without fervent love of the brethren, we cannot be Christ's disciple.
Right.
Next! Oh, this is an interesting one. Abiding in the Word. But I mean, not always, right? I mean, but, well, in John chapter 8, "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My Word, then." It's an if-then statement. People, we understand what if-then statements are. Without one, you don't get the... "If ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There is no way you can be considered a disciple of Christ, or there's no way that you can be considered a disciple of that which you have little interest. Let me put it that way.
Right.
If you don't have much interest in something, don't fool yourself. If you don't have much interest in Jesus, you're not following Jesus.
Right.
If you don't have much interest in the Word of God, which is Jesus, you're not a disciple of Jesus. Jesus said, "If ye continue," you know what that means? It means remain. It means abide, not depart from. An ongoing relationship with the Word of God is requisite for discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
"Well, we can't hold the Bible in front of our face all the time." You know, if you think something like that, you're being ridiculous anyway. You're not wanting to hear what I'm saying. Abide in the Word. You're not going to get it if you don't study it, if you don't read it daily, if you don't pull yourself into it, if you don't drag stuff out of it. You're not going to get it. And it's those things, as you're studying the Word of God on a daily basis, going through it, reading it, getting portions of it, getting the mind of Christ in all different aspects and different things and different positions and different ways that we live our lives, you're not going to be able to abide in Christ when your Bible is on the shelf. "Oh, I got to go to work." Yeah, go to work. Because what you've done is you've poured the Bible into yourself. You've got it living within you, and you go to work, and it's still there, and you're meditating on it and thinking about it. Oh, come on, please. How many people think, meditate on Scripture while they're working or doing something else? There's not very many Christians that do that. Because not very many Christians even pop the Bible open anymore.
Yeah.
And the ones that they do pop open are misleading and deceitful. But if it's not poured in, you're not going to be able to meditate on it when you're at work.
Right.
You're not going to be able to meditate on it when you're laying in bed at night and thinking about these things. You're not going to be able to meditate on it when you're doing other things. And that's what he's talking about. Having the Word abiding in you and abiding in the Word so that it's omnipresent, it's always there, it's always affecting you. You remember that communist man? I bet he had the ideals of communism, the planks of the Communist Manifesto. I bet he had them abiding in him, didn't he?
Yeah.
Sounded like it. No, that's too much of it. It just takes too long to read the Bible. Well, you're doing something else then. There's something else that you've got your mind on. If you're not continuously feasting on manna, then you're malnourished. Think about that. He's called us to a feast. He's provided these delicacies for us. All we have to do is partake.
Yes.
Do you realize eating is an indication of life? Everything that's alive eats or consumes in some way. That which is alive, that which is living must consume nutrition to continue living. If it doesn't, it will die. No consumption equals no life. If you're not daily consuming this manna from heaven, you're dead. Yeah, but no, you're dead. If you're not feasting on the manna of God on a constant basis, you're dead.
Right.
Don't confuse yourself. If you're not partaking, the truth is, at best, the Word of God is elusive to you. If you're not constantly partaking, that truth, it's far off from you. It's hard to grasp. It's hard to get a hold of. You know why people can't grasp doctrine? Because they don't study the Bible. That's why. They don't honestly consume that which God has laid before them. That's why they don't get doctrine. That's why they don't understand things. That's why they'd rather cling to their ism than dive into the Bible and find out what God really wants. Because it's easier to cling to that. Because so-and-so can tell me about it and I don't have to do anything about it. I don't have to check to see if he's right because the ism's always right, right? But you've got to be checking the Bible to make sure that all these things are so.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how people get stuck. And by studying the Scriptures to be sure that these things are so, you protect yourself, and you're abiding in that life, and you're abiding in this Word. Without first-hand knowledge of truth, which can only be known through the incessant study of the Bible, you're shackled to your own self-indulgence.
Right.
And don't be deceived. Even if you can't hear it, the chains of your enslavement are rattling and evident to others. Freedom comes only through truth. The truth shall make you free. Freedom comes only through truth, and truth only attained through a sincere understanding of the Word of God. Oh, if there's something we're wrong on, and we're studying, and we're striving to understand it, God will reveal it.
Right.
God will show us the truth. He has promised us that. If we abide in the Word, His Word is truth. The truth is going to make us free. And that's the only way to attain it. A spasmodic obedience to the Scriptures will never deliver anyone. Hit and miss, what I'm saying. It's hit and miss obedience, this hit and miss study, this hit and miss stuff. Well, I'll just let so-and-so tell me about it whenever in real life nobody's like that. Look at the children of Israel. They told Moses, "Oh, you go hear what God says and come back and tell us and we'll listen to you." Did they do that? No. That's the same thing with everything. That's the same thing in every other aspect. Oh, I'll just listen to what Brother Mark says and that's how I'll get. That ain't gonna work. That's not gonna work. It's not gonna work. You know why? Because when you get down to the bottom of it and the foundation of it, you know he's nothing but a man.
Right.
And whenever your mind says, "I don't like that," you're gonna cut it, you're gonna toss it out.
Right.
You dig into the Scriptures and pull your heart into the Scriptures and understand the relevance that the Scriptures has on everyday life. And then when Brother Mark says something and it conforms to this, then you're not relying on him,
right.
You're relying on this.
Amen.
It's not hard. If you're not daily filling yourself with the wisdom and knowledge of the Word of God, if you do not long for the opportunity to partake of its goodness, you're not abiding in His Word. And thus you are not His disciple. Because real discipleship necessitates a continuance in these things. A continuance and an embracing of whatsoever He has commanded. Y'all know what I mean about longing for the opportunity? Oh, our lives are so filled with daily routine and things that must be done. We can't forsake the things that we have to do. We can't neglect them. Then we would be poor stewards and there are other things that we would be violating. So there are things that we have to do. But the longing that I'm talking about is a longing as you're doing those other necessary things to thinking, oh, wow, it's so-and-so time I'm able to go. I'm going to be able to get before God. I can read my Bible. And the last thing that Jesus said about discipleship, now y'all understand this isn't all-inclusive. But these are the things that I decided to highlight. Last thing, forsaking all. Jesus said, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. This is simply a summation of all the requirements of discipleship.
Right
here. All that we are, all that we have, must be turned over to Him. Even our very lives.
Right.
Everything we are, everything we have, all that we do, everything must be scrutinized through the eyes of Christ. All of it. Everything. If I have not forsaken everything, I'm not Christ's disciple. You think about what Jesus said to Peter. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This he spake, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Look at what Jesus is revealing to Peter here. Not just that he's going to die for the faith, but the discipline of discipleship. Once you were able to walk as you pleased, now as my disciple, you are guided by a higher principle and your devotion will be to the last full measure. That's what he told Peter. Would you like to hear that from Jesus? Well, I know that you were able to do as you pleased, but now, would you like to hear that from Jesus? I think we have.
Yes.
It's whether or not we're listening or not. Peter had his role to play. But no less is expected of us, of any disciple. We must forsake all for Christ. He defines all. You understand that?
Yes.
If Christ isn't convinced that we're completely devoted to Him, we're not going to pass the requirements of discipleship.
Right.
Most people aren't even convinced themselves. But they think Jesus is going to make an exception that they wouldn't even grant to someone else. But Jesus is going to make an exception for them. No. Hypocrisy. Self-deceit. It's not going to happen. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Are you convinced of your discipleship qualifications? Would you expect Him to be convinced right now? Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. We must deny ourselves. We must take up the cross daily. We must follow Him. And as we've said and reiterate over and over, that cross is not an unfortunate incidence of life. It's an explicit, outward, obvious, and purposeful association with Jesus, with His ways, with His principles, and with His people.
Right.
It's impossible to disassociate with the people of God and remain in fellowship with Jesus.
That's right.
And without all of these things, we cannot be a disciple of Christ and are, according to Him, none of His. Professing Christians today believe that Jesus just pours out unconditional love on all, regardless of how devoted they are to Him. Well, I say my prayers every morning and then go about the rest of your day for your own ends, right? Yeah. Didn't qualify. Nothing could be farther from the truth than thinking that Jesus pours out unconditional love regardless of whether or not you're devoted to Him. Unconditional love. How often I've heard it. You know, the only unconditional thing in God's economy is our surrender. That's it. Nothing else is unconditional. You read the Bible and find out if that's not true. Our surrender is the only unconditional aspect in God's economy. Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service." What could be more reasonable than that? I mean, some people read that and they go, "Oh, sacrifice." I thought the first time I read that, first time I remember reading it and understanding it, I went, "Oh, wow, yeah, that's great. What a bargain. He laid down His life. What sacrifice could possibly be too great on our part?" No one can live an authentic Christian life apart from embracing the program of discipleship which is established in the Word of God. Jesus has never asked anyone to do anything that He hasn't already suffered for them. He makes strict demands on those who would be His disciples. Demands that are spurned and ridiculed in this age of individualism and self-expression. The idea of striving to enter in and a narrow way seems remote and hard to grasp to most people in this hour. But I want to challenge us here not to fall into the glib proclamation of the spurious who say, "but do not." Words are cheap. Discipleship is expensive. I'm not gonna lie to you. It's the truth. It's just truth. Jesus even said that. Jesus said, "Count the cost.
Right.
Be sure you're willing to do this before you take a step." So discipleship is expensive, but it's a price that you dare not avoid.
Right.
Embrace it. Deny self. Take up the cross. Follow Him. You've only eternity to gain. You believe that? "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Amen.